إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. اللهم إنا نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك سبحانك لا شريك لك، ونشهد أن عبدك ورسولك محمدا قد بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة. اللهم صل وسلم صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين على خير خلقك وخاتم رسلك وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى أصحابه الأخيار وعلى زوجاته أمهات الأبرار وعلينا معهم يا عزيز يا غفار. We praise Allah, we seek His aid, guidance and forgiveness. We seek refuge by Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our sinful deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides to the straight path, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, then you cannot find for them an ally and a guide. O Allah, we bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship besides you, alone without partners. And we bear witness that your servant and messenger Muhammad has conveyed the message and delivered the trust. O Allah, bestow your prayers and your peace upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, his family, his companions, upon the mothers of the believers, his wives, and upon us with your mercy. Surely you are the one with might who will never be questioned about his decisions, and you are the most forgiving. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who have professed faith, have consciousness toward Allah as it is due, and do not die except in a state of submission. I do apologize first before we continue on after the salutations and upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, praise of Allah. I do apologize for my tardiness, but alhamdulillah, everything that happens to a believer is good, because we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever comes to the salah and comes into the masjid, greets the masjid and awaits for the salah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treat him as he is or she is in salah until he leaves the masjid. So Allahu Akbar. May Allah reward you all for the wait, inshaAllah, as you are in salah. This past month that passed, month of March, is considered the Women's History Month, as quiet as it kept. And it is our way as a society to look at the contributions and also at the struggles of certain segments of our society. So as we did before, we'll look at Islam and how it treats the subject. So we'll look at the history here in the West and how women struggle to get their rights recognized and given to them. So we'll look at women's separate movements and so on, and how they struggled and fought to get their rights recognized. And it was a slow progress where more and more of their rights are restored or given to them and recognized, alhamdulillah. And we see that that kind of movement started once there was a separation of church and state. So it did not stem from their faith. They had to actually separate themselves from it in order for them to actually get this movement going. Whereas with Islam, it's the opposite. We look now at Muslim majority countries, and I mean, subhanAllah, we look at most of the rights that the women are taken away and not recognized. And we see them actually struggling more so than their counterparts here in the West. And that begs the question, does that stem from Islam? Is that based on the Qur'an and the hadith? Was it something that was alien to us? So we have to look at these issues and really be honest about it and examine our deen and really learn about it to understand and move on and grow from it. So we see women, for example, in the media that struggle with certain rights like education. And you have certain ones that came into the media are well known that they were trying to get this right restored in those countries, and they were persecuted and shot at. And we have to look at Islam and see, is that something that Islam promotes? So Umar ibn Khattab, as it is related in al-Bukhari, once said, كُنَّا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ لَا نَعُدُّ النِّسَاءَ شَيْئًا. In the times of ignorance before Islam, we used to consider the women to be nothing, of no worth whatsoever. And we can see how that was when they used to bury the young girls, and how they treated the women like property, where if the man dies, his children will inherit the money, the land, and the wives. They had no say-so. They were considered property. And he said, and continued to say, that فَلَمَّا ذَكَرَهُنَّ اللَّهِ. So meaning after Islam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the women in the Qur'an, we recognize that they have more rights than us. That is the saying of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa ardah. So they understood from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the status of women was not just elevated to be equal, but actually in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is dictated in the Qur'an, the women actually have more right than men in Islam. That was the understanding of the Sahaba. So we come and examine these issues and see and understand how come we are struggling, especially with the women, how come women are struggling so much to be recognized in Islam as equal. We understand in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are equal as men and women when it comes to our deeds, when it comes to judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it is related in a hadith that are authentic, he said, إِنَّ النِّسَاءَ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. The women are the counterparts of men. The word شَقَائِق, شَقْ meaning equal half. So meaning that there is no distinction. We are equal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we examine the women of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and see how they practiced Islam. Because a lot of us, we are proud of our heritage of 1400 years of having this equality between men and women, of having this religion that gave them and restored their rights when the whole world was in darkness. Islam gave them rights that no one else had on earth. So we profess that and are proud of that. But the problem is that in our personal lives, most times we do not practice those beliefs that we have. So we look at an example of Umm Salama radiallahu anha wa ardaha, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mother, the mother of the believers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them in the Quran. She was one day sitting in her house, and she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the minbar calling, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. He was calling to the people, trying to get their attention because he's about to give them something. Umm Salama radiallahu anha wa ardaha at the time was sitting with her hairdresser. She was getting her hair done. Yes, something that is okay for us to do to take care of ourselves. So she was sitting with her hairdresser. And when she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give that call, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, she said, could you excuse me so I can go and answer the call? So her mashita, her hairdresser said, how does that concern you? He said, O people, he's talking to the men. We have nothing to do with that. So Umm Salama radiallahu anha wa ardaha answered, he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, and I'm from among the people. Whatever concerns the people concerns me. And she went and answered the call, went outside to the masjid to hear the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the kind of attitude that the women around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. They were part of society. Whatever concerns society concerned them. So they had to contribute back to the society as well. And that's the attitude they had. So we look at how religiously the women were involved. Among all the Sahaba, all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about 6 or 7 were considered to be the ones who narrated the most. They narrated over 1,000 narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them is Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, our mother Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who have narrated over 2,000 hadith. She was considered to be one of the utmost amongst the Sahaba as far as knowledge of Islam. The men amongst the companions, the scholars amongst the companions after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, when they used to be asked questions and get together and trying to figure out answers to give to the rest of the companions, and they are stuck with something where they cannot figure out what to do, or they cannot figure out which is the right decision, they used to take it back to Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. When they were faced with a way with, they stuck. No answers. There's nothing in the Quran that's clear. There's nothing from the Sunnah that is clear. We need an answer that I can be satisfied with to actually give to others. They will go to our mother Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha to give them the final decision. That's the kind of knowledge she had, an understanding Islam. I mean, if you look in the books of Ahadith, it's filled with the names of female companions, especially from among the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A lot of Ahadith you hear said Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm Salama, Zainab bint Jahsh, Hafsa, and other female companions as well. The books of Hadith are filled with narrations that came from them. And without some of the women, especially the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Islam would really not be complete. Because there are hadith that have to do with how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted in his household, toward his daughters, toward his wives. How did he act in the household? That without it, we cannot really be complete men. And it had to come through his wives. Radiallahu anhunna wa ardahun, may Allah please them and be pleased with them. And you have tens of thousands of female scholars in Islam within the subject of hadith alone. You have a contemporary scholar, Sheikh al-Nadawi, who is a professor in Oxford University, who has written a 40-volume book, 40 volumes of muhadithat, of women scholars in hadith alone. Imagine how huge of a work that is. Trying to imagine in front of you right here stacked up 40 volumes of books, one series of books only about the subject of hadith and only about the women. Subhanallah. It's a great resource that we have and we neglect and don't give the credit to. And something that Hafiz al-Zahabi rahimahullah, one of our most scholars in hadith, he said a saying that is profound. He said that it did not come to us. We have no evidence whatsoever. Amongst all the hadith are considered to be inauthentic. Because our hadith, we have levels of hadith. We have hadith that are authentic, less authenticity all the way to the fabricated ones. All that is figured out. We don't have to question the hadith, where is this or is that authentic or not. All the work have been done, alhamdulillah. But he said that we don't have any evidence that out of all the ahadith that have been fabricated, that one of our women scholars have fabricated one hadith. We have thousands of fabricated hadith. Every single one of them came from a man. Not one woman scholar was said to have lied on a hadith. Subhanallah. I mean, that says something. We like to ridicule, especially as men, and talk that women like to talk. They talk so much. It's just rubbish. They just talk all this nonsense. It's lahu al-hadith and so on. But when we come to the speech, when it comes to Islam, not one of them have lied on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That says a lot. Many of our scholars have been pushed by their mothers or other women scholars to be who they were. Scholars of hadith like Malik ibn Anas, the one who was the Maliki school is named after. His teachers in Quran and hadith were women. Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, the one who composed the book Sahih al-Bukhari, he was educated through his mother, who when she paid, because his father passed away when he was young, she was the one that actually paid for him to go and study hadith. And she used to tell him that, bring back the etiquette, the adab of your teachers before you bring their knowledge. And that's why we have Sahih al-Bukhari. All these contributions of women when it comes to our deen have to be recognized and have to be understood. And you look in the other spheres of work as well. Let's look outside of the realm of the actual religious studies. When it comes to the female companions, they did not just stick to the religious studies where Quran and Hadith and that's it. You have female companions of the Prophet ﷺ that had jobs and careers. And it is sad that we come now, 1400 years later, and we still have the debate, can women have work outside of the household? What kind of work can they do and so on? That had been answered at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And it is ignorant of us to come back to re-question that. Where the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, you have, for example, Umm Shariq and Umm Al-Ala, two female companions of the Prophet ﷺ, where one of them was considered to be a doctor and a nurse. She used to have her own clinic, her house, where she used to treat the other companions, the men even. They used to come, for example, you have Shariq al-Mab'un, when he was ill in his deathbed, she was actually commissioned by the Prophet ﷺ to take him in her house to make sure to nurse him back to health. That was her job. And the other female companion was known to be amongst the companions to be one of the foremost in spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she had a certain part of her house that was the guest house. So everybody who used to travel, they didn't have the means to afford somewhere to stay, someone who was lost, someone who was in need, that was the guest house for them. Anybody who was away traveler can come and stay in that part of the house. That was her contribution to society. One of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab bint Jahsh, radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she used to work in textile. She used to take the hides of animals, cure it, work on it, make articles out of it and sell it. And everything she owned or everything that she gained out of that business, she contributed in the way of Allah. Until she was dubbed Umm al-Masakeen, the mother of the needy. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha narrated that when the Prophet on his last days, his wives asked him, who is the first of us to join you after this life? Who is going to be the first to die after you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Atwalukunna yada," the one with the longest arm or the longest hand. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, we all gathered together, we started putting our arms out. Who got the longest arm? They wanted to see who would be after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not until later that they understood that he did not mean it literal. When Zainab radiallahu anha Allah was the first to pass, they came to the realization that he meant the ones who spend most in the way of Allah, out of them. So those are examples that we have from our mothers, the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and other female companions. An example continued, even way after. We have to really understand our contribution to humanity. The very first university ever built, ever, period, in all of humanity that was built to issue higher degrees, diplomas and ijazas, is Jama'atul Qarawiyyin in Tunisia, that was built by a woman, Fatima al-Fihri. She was a wealthy woman, her father passed away and she inherited a great amount of money, her and her sister. And she put all that wealth into way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure everyone is educated. And she actually realized that it has to be put in a system, in an institution. So she built the very first university that still exists till this day. The very first university that we have ever. And it belongs to this ummah, alhamdulillah, and was built by a woman named Fatima al-Fihriya. That's something that we have to recognize as society. The contribution went on and continued until subhanAllah we strayed away from the path of Allah little by little. Until we got to the point now where you have women in Muslim majority countries that are told that you cannot go and study. You cannot even go to the masjid. It is a shame. You cannot go out. It is un-Muslim-like. where the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as narrated also again by Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, that the women used to pray in the masjid with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even Salat al-Fajr, when the darkness was still there, and the people used to come, and the women are covered up to the point people don't even know who is who. The women used to call and pray behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu wa ardaha passed away, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked specially to come and pray janaza on Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and they were part of that procession of janaza. And we come now and we still question, can women be part of the janaza? Can they be part of the procession of janaza? Subhanallah. It shows the ignorance that we have of our deen. Or we come in trying to twist some ayat and some ahadith due to our own lack of knowledge. When we come and see an ayah, and we try to twist it according to our own understanding. We see an ayah, and we think that because of the wording that Allah has put men in charge and men better than women, which negates the other ayat and the other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is obvious that we misunderstood. But we don't really care to get ourselves corrected. We don't care to actually find the truth about those ayat and those ahadith. Whatever fits our view, usually that's the understanding we're going to go away with. Even if we find differences of opinion, whatever fits my hawa, my desire, I will go with that. Subhanallah. And it takes us further and further away from Islam. We have done more disservice to Islam than anybody else. If anybody outside of Islam wanted to attack Islam and say that the women are not treated equal and the women are oppressed, it is due to our own saying and our own understanding and the way we behave. The way we actually convey to the rest of the world that, yes, this is what Islam has taught me, is to belittle women, for example, and do this and that, and be violent and such. That's because of our own doing. So we have done the most disservice to Islam. We have dealt the lowest of blows. No one else have done more harm to Islam than us. And the only way to undo that is to really be educated about Islam. To really go back to the ayat and hadith and have a well-rounded knowledge about it. Most of us will get a little bit of education. Alhamdulillah, I can read some words of Arabic. I can read Quran a little bit. I've memorized so many pages. I'm done. I'm good Muslim. I have my ticket to Jannah. Does not work that way. That's why we have a lot of hadith and ayat that talks about those who have the knowledge but differentiate. In Arabic, the word for scholars, for example, is different from a knowledgeable person. Somebody who's alim is different from ulama. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who fear Allah the most and have conscience to Allah the most are the ulama, the scholars, because they have inside knowledge, they have well-rounded knowledge. It's not a person who just knows about it. Someone who has wisdom because of it. It's a difference. And we have to try at least to attain that level. We have to at least try. And that is my cry to the women now. You have, for example, a few years ago, we had a convention in Long Beach where the revival of Islamic spirit. And we have, mashallah, quite, like a little over a dozen speakers that came from around the world. But from them only we had two women. One of them actually said that, she was speaking specifically to the women, and she said that, "I feel alone. Although I have esteemed colleagues, but I feel alone because there is not enough women to speak on behalf of Islam. Although we have this great wealth before that came, where you see the contribution of women, the majority of women were educated in Islam. If you go back to even a few generations after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was nothing strange to have, for example, most of the women of the city to be memorizers of the whole Quran, to have every household that will have at least one female scholar. There was nothing strange. But now, men or women, we lack that. We have a little bit of information here and there, and we think that it suffices, and we run away from the circles of knowledge, and we do, like I said, more disservice than anybody else because our knowledge is limited. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the foremost in seeking knowledge and getting the guidance, inshaAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us with the best words and to make us from among those who have consciousness toward Him due to their knowledge. Astaghfirullah, seek Allah for His forgiveness. Surely He is the most forgiving, not forgiving. الحمد لله الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وهو على كل شيء قدير وصلى الله وسلم على نبيه الأمي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise to Allah, to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Surely He is over everything, is competent. And peace and blessings be upon the unlettered and trustworthy Prophet, his family and companions. When we look at the example also of the women that were raised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spiritually, and we see the kind of attitude they had, and we see the strength that they had, where most of us have the idea that a true Muslim woman should be someone who's ultimately submissive in everything, should always try to be quiet and stay out of the spotlight, and so on. Whereas we see an example of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma wa ardahuma, may Allah be pleased with her and her father Abu Bakr and please them, the sister of Aisha, the wife of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was suffering some serious tragedy. Her son Abdullah ibn Zubayr was killed by Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, a known tyrant in Islamic history. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf came and fought and killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And right after, he went to his mother Asma bint Abi Bakr, and to taunt her, he said to her, "How? What do you think about what I have done to this enemy of Allah?" Speaking of our own son Abdullah ibn Zubayr. What do you think about what I have done to this enemy of Allah? Well, how do you think she answered? Because this is now a tyrant who just killed her son. So he is known to have killed thousands of Muslims who are innocent. That will put the fear in men to not say anything. Whatever you said, I agree and leave it at that. Asma radiallahu anha wa ardaha gave him an answer that made him walk away with his tail between his legs. She said, "Araka afsadta alayhi dunya." I saw that you ruined his life, his dunya. You ruined this life for him. You killed him. "Wa ara annahu afsada alayka akhiratak." But I see that he ruined for you your hereafter. Look at the amount of knowledge and courage that she had. Yes, you ruined my son's life. You killed him. You took his life away. But in turn, because of your action, he took away your akhirah. He ruined it for you. Subhanallah. The courage she had, he didn't know how to deal with her. Just left. Walked away. Subhanallah. This is the kind of women that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind. The one that was knowledgeable about Islam, where the rest of society have to come to her to ask questions and know about our religion. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. The kind of women that were standing up and actually fighting wars if needed, carried a sword, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like Ummu Ayman, the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Hiya ummi ba'da ummi." She is my second mother. Ummu Ayman radiallahu anha wa ardaha, when she saw men running away in the battle of Uhud, she carried the sword and stood in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to protect him. This is the kind of women that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind. The kind of society that recognized that women are contributing to the society, to the point where Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu Allah, when he was the Khalifa, he appointed one of the female companions to be in charge of the market. She was the one that was walking around with a stick. Yes, she was walking around with a stick, enforcing the rules that was established by Islam, going around to the merchants with that stick. She will flip around the commodities that they had. Like, for example, if they have fruits, she will move it around to make sure that the bottom looks just as good as the top. Because you know how merchants are nowadays, they'll put the good tomatoes on top or the good strawberries on top, and all the little small ones, bad ones in the bottom. She made sure that that doesn't happen. She was the enforcer. And it didn't matter if the merchant was a man or a woman. She was in charge, and she was executing right there and then. Not executing, killing, what are we talking about? The rulings of Islam when it comes to merchandise. She was enforcing those rules. So women at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and continued for centuries after to be a contributing member of society. They contributed not only to Islamic society, but to the rest of humanity. As we see with the example with Fatima al-Fihri that built the University of Al-Qarawiyyin. And other examples of the women companions who are nurses, who are merchants and so on, intellectuals. We have this great wealth like we say, and we need to bring that back. So we need our women to put that effort, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the same abilities that give men. We need you to be utmost in Islam. We need you to have to be examples for us to follow, whether we are men or women. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said for us in the Quran. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah has said as an example for everyone who believes. Who? إِمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ, the wife of Pharaoh. So we need more women contemporary examples for us and role models that we can look up to and say, I want to be just like her. We have the examples from before, the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and female companions, and female scholars that came after, but we need some examples that we need right now to lead us, inshallah. And we have to, as men, also recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given them those rights that we cannot take away just because of desires, just because of hawa. We have to look into the things that we do. Is it correct? Is it not? Is it something that goes according to the Quran and Sunnah? Or is it something that's cultural? Is it something that just came because of my background and has no relation to Islam? Is it sanctioned by Islam? Is it okay? Does it stem from it? Or is it just okay? Is it something that actually goes against? We have to look into those details. A lot of times, especially when it comes to marriage and family, we take a lot of rights of women away. We say that we are in charge and we do this and we do that. My word is law and so on. All this misunderstanding that we have, misconceptions about the relationship between men and women, whether that is in a spousal relationship or even between men and their daughters and so on. We have to really treat them well. There's a hadith for the Prophet ﷺ that is also related by Aisha radiallahu anha wa adhaha, where the Prophet ﷺ have said, "Man yali min hadhihi al-banati shay'a." Whoever is in charge of some of these daughters, meaning whoever has daughters, and also we'll go into that, orphan daughters and so on. Whoever, من يلي من هذه البنات شيئا, whoever has some of these daughters to raise, فأحسن إليهن, and he was excellent to them, not good, excellent to them, أحسنهم إحسان, وأحسن إليهن, كن له سترا من النار. They become for those men a shield from the hellfire. Another narration also, فَعَلَّمَهُنَّ فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهُنَّ. So, and he educates them, and he gives them the best education. وَأَدَّبَهُنَّ فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبَهُنَّ. And he raised them in the best of ways. So the education and rearing as well, both of them have to be in the best of ways. كُنَّ لَهُ سِتْرًا وَحِجَابًا مِنَ النَّارِ. They become for them a shield and a veil from the hellfire. That is our duty to begin with. As a father, you have to take care of your kids. But the Prophet ﷺ put extra emphasis on the daughters because those are the ones that usually are neglected. Or the ones that we put more restraints over. Sheikh Suhaib Web said something that struck me, something that is so profound, subhanAllah. He said that we love our sons, but we raise our daughters. Sometimes we let our sons run amok. They do something wrong, and sometimes, subhanAllah, we are proud of it. You see what he did the other day? And just, okay, don't do it again next time. Alhamdulillah, you're okay, you're a man, and you move on. But when the daughter does the same, that's it. The qiyamah is now. It's over. She did what? I need to do this and do the other. Subhanallah. We don't even treat them equal in our own household. If we look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he treated his daughters, subhanallah. It is narrated in authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sees his own daughter, for example, Fatima radiallahu anha wa ardaha, walk in the room, he did not just used to smile and treat her well. He used to, every time she used to walk in, he will stand up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for his own daughter. How many of you fathers who have daughters will do that kind of treatment to their daughters? That when your daughter comes in, regardless of how you stressed out in your day, or how difficult it was, or how busy you are, you will stand up and give that kind of welcome to your daughter, or to your wife for that matter. Most of us use that excuse, whether that men or women. I'm stressed out, I don't feel right, so if you want to get treated good, come some other time. That's the kind of attitude we have. How many of us can say that I was just as busy as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He was conveying a message to the whole of humanity. He was a statement. He was leading wars. He was a father who had multiple wives, more than any one of us can have. He had kids. He took care of all of that. He had businesses, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a counselor, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many of us are as busy as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And regardless of all of that, we look at his example and how he treated the women folk in his family and the women that was around. The kind of affection that he gave all of them. It's narrated also that one time the Prophet ﷺ was sitting and he saw a procession where women and children are coming back from urs, from a wedding party. And he saw the joy that they have and the clothes and everything, and they were coming back laughing, smiling, being loud. The Prophet ﷺ stood up and said, Allahumma innakum ahabbu nasi ilayk. I make Allah my witness, you are the most beloved of the people to me. That's the kind of attitude the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had toward the women folk. Whereas for us, we see something that's not to our liking. It doesn't even have to be wrong sometimes. It's just not my preference. We have to put down, or we have to say this and the other. Subhanallah. We have to really look in the example of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and show humanity this is the right way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us as an example. And we have to be ambassadors to Islam. And before we become ambassadors, we have to really know Islam to begin ourselves. We have to really understand it. So look for the circles of knowledge. Seek it with the best of your ability. You have work, you have school and all that. Alhamdulillah, great. Keep going with it and do your best in it. But make some time to understand Islam. This is part of our purpose on earth. And we really have to fulfill that. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us good examples for our Muslim brothers and sisters, and make us examples to humanity at large, and to make us from among those who contribute to society in the best of ways, and make us not from among anybody who will do any disservice to Islam. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, forgive the believing men and women. Oh Allah, forgive all the believing men and women, the ones that are alive or the ones that have passed away. Oh Allah, give us good in this life and good in the next, and protect us from the hellfire. Oh Allah, do not let our hearts deviate after you have guided us, and give us from within your mercy. Surely you are the sustainer. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa aqim as-salaam.